Okay, for those listening on the radio, and those of you in the phone conference, and those of you right here in the conference room, seven blessings. We're in Early Writings, page 104. This title, or this chapter, is titled "Church Difficulties," and it's actually also can be found in the review. From the review of Review and Herald of August 11, 1853. It's good to know how long ago it is. It's a long time. You know, 150 years. Oh, 100 and plus thing, 157 years. So, okay. And she says, "Dear brethren and sisters, as error is fast progressing, we should seek to be awake in the cause of God and realize the time in which we live. Darkness is to cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And as nearly all around us are enveloped in the thick darkness of error and delusion, it becomes us to shake off stupidity and live near to God, where we can draw divine rays of light and glory from the countenance of Jesus. As darkness thickens and error increases, we should obtain a more thorough knowledge of the truth and be prepared to maintain our position from the scriptures." And I agree 100% there, especially when we're getting as close to the end as we are, and the darkness is enveloping all of us, and it's getting closer and closer and closer, and it's more and more intense. We need the Bible study a lot more and a lot more intensely. So, but then again, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here. Most of us love getting in the Word. I would think all of us, you know, especially, you know, the people that come on Friday nights are a little bit more, well, I'm not going to say the ones that come to church aren't. It's just that they don't have the ability to be here tonight most of the time, you know, family, whatever the situation is, and that's perfectly acceptable. And we all, this is one of the reasons we're all in the church that we're in, because the churches we were in, all of us can attest to this, I'm sure, because none of us came from the Seventh-day Remnant Church. This is where we ended up. And but all the churches that we did come from are so corrupt and disgusting that it's obvious that we are different, peculiar, as the scripture says, the way we embrace the word and want to do that which pleases the Lord. I mean, we could be just as easy as the rest that, like, pew potatoes, you know, just sit there and say, "Ah, well, I'll just trust the pastor. Take my chances, you know. Oh, this is just too important." I mean, it always reminds me of, if someone ran up to you and told you that what they know of you is causing you to die in hellfire, and you're also teaching your children to die in hellfire, and they have a Bible there to prove in a way that you would understand, they blow you off. But if you ran up to that same person who's boarding an airplane, and you told them that you have overwhelming proof, and that you can prove it to them in an easy way to explain it, that the pilot is drunk, they would heed your warning. People are so much more in tune to the flesh than they are to the eternal, you know, nature of things that we are headed for. It's so sad. Yeah, amen to that. They rely on themselves so much. So she goes on to say, "We must be sanctified through the truth, be wholly consecrated to God, and so live out our holy profession that the Lord can shed increasing light upon us, and that we may see light in his light, and be strengthened with his strength. Every moment that we are not on our watch, we are liable to be beset by the enemy, and are in great danger of being overcome by the powers of darkness. Satan commissions his angels to be vigilant and overthrow all they can to find out the waywardness and besetting sins of those who profess the truth and throw darkness around them. and they may cease to be watchful, take a course that will dishonor the cause they profess to love, and bring sorrow upon the church. And what a lot of people fail to realize is that Satan is getting angels, they're fallen, but they're still angels, to do all that they can to overthrow you and be vigilant about it. I mean, it's bad enough. Like, I mean, if they were just kicking pebbles and walking up towards you and figuring that they can just mess with you when they get around to it, that's one thing. And still, they're a billion. I mean, you can't even imagine how much more powerful than they are to you. But no, they're not just kicking pebbles and just happening by when they're feeling like tempting you to go to burn in hell or something. They're vigilant and concentrating how best to overthrow you. And if there was a way to explain it, especially to the young people, to make them realize that the devil is not going to just come up and, well, in today's world, it's getting a little difficult to preach that kind of a term where the devil's not going to come up to you like a, you know, dripping with maggots and rotten liver all over his body to tempt you, because nowadays some kids will get off on that. They'll actually think, well, that's cool. I want to check that out. You know, I mean, some kids are into demons. I mean, look at the video games. And so it's a little more graphic today, the way the enemy of souls is attacking the youth. Everybody, not just the youth. I mean, he goes after us adults as well, you know. And so she goes on to say that the souls of these misguided, unwatchful ones grow darker, and the light of heaven fades from them. They cannot discover their besetting sins, and Satan weaves his net about them, and they are taken in a snare. And I like the terminology she uses here, too, because it's just like with anything else. If you want to catch a bunny rabbit, you don't put a bunch of neon signs and, you know, like bells and whistles and stuff like that around a trap. No, you take a snare that's made out of wire that you can barely see. You hide it in the grass, and you fluff the grass around it so he can't even see the snare. And this is what the young people don't seem to realize. You think because you don't see the devil standing there drooling in front of you that he's not there. But that's where he hides, and that's where he shines the most, let's put it. Because he can be like an angel light. He can do all that he wants to try to convince the youth and adults as well that it's the better way to go where he points. But she goes on to say that God is our strength, literally. We must look to him for wisdom and guidance and keep in view his glory. The good of the church and the salvation of our own souls, we must overcome our besetting sins. Yeah. We should individually seek to obtain new victory every day. This is like some people that, you know, they get these books that, you know, learn a new word every day. Well, learn a new truth every day. I mean, I love going in the scriptures every morning, and I love it when I get like, wow, I never saw that before. You know, I just love those kind of days. And so we should individually seek to obtain new victories each and every day. You know you got a temptation. And what I like to, because we're having, you know, the Lord's Supper tomorrow with the, you know, unleavened bread and the grape juice. What I like to do, and I've shared this before, and is I try to be extra, extra, extra careful for that week before I do, you know, the communion, so that him and I, or, you know, the Lord and I are on pretty good talking terms, and so that when I receive the communion, it can be an extra blessing. You know, it's kind of like a little mini day of atonement kind of a thing, you know, like where they would get the 10 days of preparation before they do it. And so the more you do that, the more it becomes second nature to do that on a regular basis. No, I'm not sinless, because it, you know, you sin a lot less when you become a Christian who strives after perfection, but you're still going to sin. And even if you don't think you are, you already are by thinking you're all that in a bag of chips. You know, if you don't think you're sinning, well, that's a sin, because the simple fact that you think that you are above that which he did on Calvary, well, then you shall be judged accordingly. But going on, she says, we must learn to stand alone and depend wholly upon God. The sooner we learn this, the better. Let each one find out where he fails and then faithfully watch that his sins do not overcome him, but that he gets the victory over them. And on a daily basis, this is an amazing thing. And don't count the days, because the devil always trips you up and try to, you know, I like to just say, one more day without sin. Kind of a, you know, I have this little pop-up, you know, around the midday prayer time, and it says, thank you, Father, I've made it through another day. And sometimes I have to knock the pop-up down because I feel so bad that I didn't make it through the day. I did something stupid. And, you know, whether it be anger or whatever the case may be. But it's nice to see that thing pop up a couple, 3 days in a row and think, praise your Lord, thank you. Praise the Lord, thank you for helping me through these last 3 days because I can't honestly remember anything. And, but I know I'm headed in that direction because I'm just a guy just like the rest of us, you know. Well, except for you girls. And we're going to sin. And, you know, and we're sinning right now because he's winking at our times of ignorance. None of us are perfect. If we were, we wouldn't be striving on to that perfection. And we would be walking on water. We would be raising the dead. We would be walking on air. I mean, on a cloud. I mean, look at Jesus. You know, he doesn't need even earth under his feet. And even then, it wouldn't be us doing it. Because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags anyway. So no matter how good and how close we get to Christ, if it wasn't for him, we're pond scum. That's it. We would not make it anywhere near his presence. And so it's all about him, Christ our righteousness. So going on, she says, let me backtrack a little bit. Let each one find out where he fails and then faithfully watch or concentrate in that area that his sins do not overcome him, but that he gets the victory over them. You keep doing that, before you know it, it gets so easy that all of a sudden the enemy gives up because what you're doing is you're glorifying the Lord every time the devil comes up to tempt you. And Satan don't want to glorify Christ. He knows the next time he tempts you, case in point, Peter, when that rooster crowed, did Satan come up and say, oh, you're that Peter? No, just send somebody. No, he knew Peter was converted. Now he knew it would be a waste of time to tempt him. All of us can do the same thing and have done that many times already. We've had temptations in our past. We have overcome them, and we don't get tempted like that anymore because the devil knows, waste of time here, and he doesn't want to glorify the Lord because if he tempts you and you ignore him, he just glorified the Lord by helping you glorify the Lord. So he don't like that. So praise the Lord for that. Going on. So, if you concentrate in those areas and get victory over them, she says, then we can have confidence toward God and great trouble will be saved the church. The messengers of God, as they leave their homes to labor for the salvation of souls, spend much of their time in laboring for those who have been in the truth for years, but who are still weak, because they needlessly let loose the reins, cease watching over themselves, and I sometimes think, tempt the enemy to tempt them. And I can remember that when I was real young in the faith. I would purposely go in areas, you know, thinking I'm strong enough to handle it, knowing that I like going in that area. And I'd fall every time. It reminds me of that young kid that came up to me and said, yeah, I'm going to go over there and talk to my buddies. And he just became a Christian a week or two ago, right? He was real zealous. He says, I want to go talk to my friends about Jesus Christ and try to get them to see the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, brother. You need any help? You want me to come along? He says, oh, no, you're probably not going to want to go where I'm going. I mean, where they're at. And I says, so what do you mean? Well, they're over there in the basement smoking them doobies. I says, well, then why are you going? Well, I figured I'd go in there and talk to them. I says, look, you're going to go into a room filled with marijuana smoke. They're all high as kites. It's just as useless to go talk to them as it would be to talk to some guy drooling in a ditch with a bunch of night train drooling out of his mouth. Well, night train's a bottle of wine that you can get in the south side of Chicago. I know that much because that's what all the guys were drinking on the Skid Row. And so I says, you're tempting. You're going in that area because it's tempting to you. It's just like that one preacher that liked to go over to, what do they used to call that? The pier. Yeah, the pier. In the Chicago area, says, oh, you got to be careful, brother. You're probably not going to want to go preaching with me up there. I says, why? I said, well, you go over there and the girls, they start flashing. He says, well, then why do you go? Don't go. You know, because obviously they're drunk and they're flashing you in broad daylight, and so don't go. It's just like with the people that want to go to these homosexual parades and put up the signs. Even if they put up the sign that says Jesus Christ loves you, are they in that parade so that they can look at those signs? No. They're in that parade because they want to mock the God you worship. That's the only reason they're there. Whether they want to believe that or not, don't matter a lick, because Satan's gotten them there doing it. It's just like what they're doing in New Orleans, you know, right there out there in broad daylight. They're doing it to mock our God. And for his people to stand out there on the edges and proclaim Jesus loves them, unless they have water-walking faith, they're going to be coming up on them like Legion tried to do to Jesus. And we all know what happened there. Legion had no chance of messing with our Lord and Savior, but some of the apostles backed off. At least if I remember it correctly, what Sister White was saying, she saw in vision, or in wisdom. In other words, had the apostles had the faith, they would have stepped up, but Christ stepped up first, because he was teaching them to begin with anyway. Amen. Jude verse 7. It's only the one chapter. So amen to that, brother. So going on, they get into some pretty difficulty, some petty difficulty in trial, and the time of the servants of the Lord is spent to visit them. You know what she's getting at here? And this is why I've given up on a couple of guys that, well, one guy that I can think of right now that used to call, well, two, yeah, now that I think about it, but the one guy calls me on a regular basis after he's drank a little bit too much for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden he's feeling guilty, so he wants me to call. He'll call me and so that I can rebuke him or whatever. I don't do it no more. You know, I've got people that I can minister to that truly and honestly want to try to do the best with their life. Keep falling back into sin, like what she's saying here. They get into some petty difficulty and trial, and the time of the service of the Lord is spent to visit them. They've been in them, like she said earlier, they've been in the truth for years. Like this one friend of mine I know, he's you know, this one that's up in northern Illinois, I think he's still up there, near Rockford. It's just so sad that he knows the truth the way I preach it. He understands about the Sabbath and all that other stuff, and even some of the prophecies. But he just won't quit the sin. And so I can't waste time casting pearls. We know about this. I mean, as much as I love this guy, I met him when he was a kid. It's difficult, so I can only pray. And I ask with all you to pray for him, too. His name is Jim. So going on, she says, they are held hours and even days, and their souls are grieved and wounded by hearing little difficulties and trials talked over, each magnifying his own grievances to make them look as serious as possible, for fear the servants of God will think them too small to be noticed, instead of depending on the Lord's servants to help them out of these trials. They should break down before God and fast and pray until the trials are removed. I mean, seriously, those trials will not be removed until you pass the test. Every time you fail the test, guess what? That's why the last few years, the Lord has been having me concentrate in areas where I was weak and am still weak in some areas. And he allows these trials to come because I got to pass them. Because if I don't, it's going to come again anyway. And I want to pass them because I want to make it home. Not only do I want to make it home, I want to be part of the Gideon band. So, she goes on. Some seem to think that all that God has called messengers into the field for is to go at their bidding and to carry them in the arms, and that the most important part of their work is to settle the petty trials and difficulties which they have brought upon themselves by injurious moves and by giving way to the enemy, and indulging an unyielding fault-finding spirit toward those around them. And that's another thing that I was dealing with, you know, people would call the vent. you know, about everything that's, everybody else is doing. It's like, wow. But going on, she says, but where are, and you know, the sad thing here is, I'm not going to mention any names, but it's just, you know, a young man used to call me and vent all the time about what his brothers were doing. And they were constantly doing these things. I mean, I know these guys. I grew up with them. Thieves and dopers. And I mean, they were very, they were that, you know, the biker types. And calling me and telling me all the stuff that they're doing, right? Constantly venting and telling me all these awful things. Fault finding, left and right, left and right, left and right. And then both brothers commit suicide within a week of each other. And now nothing but praise for these young men. I mean, one minute they're demons on earth, the next minute they're heaven bound. I don't get it. I mean, no one reads their Bibles anymore. I mean, and you can thank the Catholic Church for a lot of that. A lot of people are going straight to heaven, even though they're like 20 pounds heavier because of all the bullets in their body. It's just like with the priest right over the hitman's casket. Praise him into heaven because that man donated a lot of money to their church, so they're going to make sure that he gets to heaven. So that the other people that are standing around the grave that have money will continue to donate. Oh, I want a funeral like that, you know. It's all advertisements. It's all this. So she goes on. But where are the hungry sheep at this time? Starving for the bread of life. Those who know the truth and have been established in it, but obey it not. If they did, they would be saved many of these trials. And I guess they got some kind of hyphen thing going on there. They are holding the messengers, and the very object for which God has called them into the field is not accomplished. Kind of like a bunch of mini sand ballots, you know, sand ballot trying to stop the work that Nehemiah was doing. You know, or like I like to say, chasing rabbits. I'll get, and I still get it to this day. People sending me emails, asking me all sorts of questions that they know have been answered on my website. Because they're reading that page, and they're asking questions about it. So, well, then continue reading. I answered that question. But they do these things. The Catholics and the Jesuits, they used to do this when I was in the news groups. And that, for those of you that are going to start hitting the news groups, trust me, try not to get in conversations with these people. Just put posts and ignore what they say. They're going to tempt you with the most glorious misunderstanding of the word, where you'll feel so tempted to try to clear it up, and you'll be stuck. You'll be there for months because they'll just keep you going. You know, what I used to do is I would copy and paste and copy and paste because they would try to get me. See, they would ask me, and I would do a 4 or 5 hour Bible study, and I'd prove them wrong. And then 6 months later, they'd come and ask the exact same question using different names, thinking, oh, I'm going to get him to slow down again in 4 or 5 hours. Well, I keep track of everything I say, and so I just copied and pasted it right back in, which kind of annoyed them. But what are you going to do? Truth is truth. It ain't going to change just because it's 6 months older. So, in other words, she's talking about the Sam Bellets in here are causing these guys, or the true servants of God, they're busying themselves with useless reasons. She says, the servants of God are grieved in their courage taken away by such things in the church, when all should strive not to add a feather's weight to their burden, but by cheering words and the prayer of faith should help them. How much more free would they be if all who profess the truth would look upon them and try to help others, instead of claiming so much help themselves? As it is, when the servants of God enter dark places where the church has not been proclaimed, they carry a wounded spirit caused by the needless trials of their brethren. It's sad. You're not going to be as effective in the work because your own brethren are knocking you back a couple of paces. praise the Lord, we don't have that problem in this church that I can see. But I have seen people outside the church try to get to that place to where we have to stop the work to take care of their trivial matters. You know, some people, it gets to the point where, like, man, I've been busy breathing all day. It's some people, just anything annoys them, anything and everything. So going on, it says, in addition to all this, they have to meet the unbelief and prejudice of opposers and be trampled upon by some. How much easier it would be to affect the heart, and how much more would God be glorified if his servants were free from discouragement and trial, that they might, with a free spirit, present the truth in its beauty. And this is my, I love this. I love to be able to concentrate on just preaching, you know, just getting it out there, putting it on the site, putting it on the blog, whatever, and on the phone or email, wherever, just doing it. Those who have been guilty of requiring so much labor of God's servants and burdening them with trials which belong to themselves to settle will have to give account to God for all the time and means that have been spent to gratify themselves, thereby satisfying the enemy. See, they don't even realize they're doing it, but they are helping the enemy of souls, just like Sanballat was trying to do. They should, she says, be in a situation to help their brethren. They should never defer their trials and difficulties to burden a whole meeting or wait until some of the messengers come to settle them. But they should get right before God themselves, have their trials all out of the way, and be prepared when laborers come to hold up their hands instead of weakening them. So amen and amen and amen. So praise the Lord for that. That was a good one. Do we have another one? Okay, good. All right, hold on. Let me put this on the server. Hold on. It's a nice short one, so maybe we'll do another one after this. Okay, let's update room. Okay, let's see those. Okay, still going. All right, this is the next one. This is Early Writings, page 107. It's called Hope of the Church. And this can also be found in Review and Herald on June 10th, 1852. Hold on a couple of PNs. Yeah, we're going to be doing the foot washing tomorrow, too. Yeah, like usual. And instead of like a CSP page, Bonnie, like we usually do on, I built that one communion page. So just go to the CSP folder, of course, in the HC folder, and just type communion. I think it's called communion. I made that special page with the pretty little graphic on the top and all that, just for that. Wow. Wow, she needs hands laid on her. Where does she live? Okay, we'll add this to the prayer list at the end of the study from a woman who just found out she's got leukemia. A friend of Melanie has just learned that her mother is dying of leukemia. 6 months they gave her to live. And so, oh, man, why do I keep thinking, just start eating raw food for 30 days to prove those doctors wrong? I saw this thing that they did on, somebody sent me a video, and I think I put it on the website, too, where, and regular doctors, I think, did this. Why, it shocked me. They usually like to keep people sick, like with diabetes and that, because diabetes can be cured very easily. It takes you 30 days. You know, what they did was they did a trial. I think six, seven or eight diabetes or diabetics. They asked if they would take part in this scientific test to see if they can be healed of diabetes. And they all, of course, jumped on it. And what they did is they just, for 30 days, ate nothing but raw food, fruits and vegetables, just raw food. That was it. By the middle, within 2 weeks, they all cut their insulin in half, and by the end of 30 days, we're all completely off of it for the rest of their lives. If, of course, they don't go back to their crazy diets. I can't help thinking that leukemia, because it's just a blood poisoning, and what's insulin other than trying to help out the pancreas? Is that what it, with the sugar and stuff? That's in the blood as well. I mean, diabetes is just as deadly as leukemia. It's just that they figured out a way to prolong your, well, they actually shorten your life with it. I think you lose about 20 years constantly injecting yourself with that garbage. Yeah, dandelions as well. Amen to them. Go out there and graze. Praise the Lord. Okay, yeah, let me paste it to you there, Bonnie. Hold on. There we go. And just don't let me forget, that was from Smiles in Boca. So we'll add that to the end. Thanks, Lisa. Okay, so. And if somebody would want to pray over, you know, and anoint a cloth, a piece of cloth with oil, and then, of course, explain to the woman, if she has the faith, that this cloth does not heal you in any way, shape, or form any more than that did the clothing of Jesus Christ heal that woman with the issue of blood. But the act of putting forth your hand to touch it, or the act of putting forth the staff in Moses' day to see the Red Sea split, or the act of lifting up their head to look at the serpent on that pole is what matters. All right, so page 107, Early Writings, Hope of the Church. You're very welcome, sister. Amen. Faith. Amen. Okay, it says, as I have of late looked around to find the humble followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, my mind has been much exercised. Many who profess to be looking for the speedy coming of Christ are becoming conformed to this world and seek more earnestly the applause of those around them than the approbation of God. And that so reminds me of those TV preachers or those regular preachers in these 3,000 and 5,000 member churches or any kind of churches, as a matter of fact. What is, like, if the preacher does something that they appreciate, if they don't applaud them right there in the church, which most do, at the end of the service, they come up to him and says, "Oh, beautiful sermon, Pastor," and he's just glowing like, you know, a woman with child. I mean, it's just totally, you know, ensconced in his own pride and glory. And so they're seeking the approval of man, you know. When the thing is, some of these so-called preachers, they write their own sermons. They don't let the Holy Spirit move at all. But that's the, so how can you say thank you to a man when the Holy Spirit is the one who actually spoke the words? So going on, it says, they are cold and formal, like the nominal churches from which they but a short time since separated. The words addressed to the Laodicean church describe their present condition perfectly. And that's, of course, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 20, she's talking about. They are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And unless they heed the counsel of the faithful and true witness and zealously repent and obtain gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve, he will spew them out of his mouth. That is a scary, scary, scary thought. Eternally scary. Okay. The time has come when a large portion of those who once rejoiced and shouted aloud for joy in view of the immediate coming of the Lord are on the ground of the churches and the world who once derided them for believing that Jesus was coming and circulated all manner of falsehoods to raise prejudice against them and destroy their influence. Now, if anyone longs after the living God, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and God gives him this, gives him to feel his power and satisfies his longing soul by shedding abroad his love in his heart, and if he glorifies God by praising him, he is, by these professed believers in the soon coming of the Lord, often considered deluded and charged with being mesmerized or having some wicked spirit. This too reminds me of a young man that used to frequent our room. If I'm not mistaken, he might even still be coming. I don't know. This has been so many years ago that I heard this. He was on fire for the Lord. Just found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And a lot of young people, as they do, they'll come up, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You know, are you saved? Are you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell?" You know, they're just on fire. They want to tell everybody about what Jesus did, right? Totally on fire. And so this guy he's a young guy, I don't know, 18, 19 years old, totally on fire. He starts going to this one church, and it's a huge one of those 3,000-member churches, right? And which isn't a church. It's just an entertainment hall. It's a theater. So anyway, he goes there, and he sees some people that are straying from the truth, of course, which you're going to find anywhere. Well, actually, they all are, but as far as his focus was, he could see just a few that were down. And he would approach, and every chance he got, he would do it on a regular basis at the church. And until one day the pastor approached him and says, "Look, I've been getting some complaints about you, young man." And he's a little taken aback, and he's like, "What did I do? What's up?" He thought he did something wrong, did I use a swear word by mistake, or did I look at somebody like a girl like I shouldn't have looked at him, did he know I used to smoke or something? You know, whatever. He goes, the pastor tells us, "No, man, you're just too zealous, man. You're trying to tell people about just, you got to calm down, you know, you got to." You know, he says, "Well, I can't," he says. "You know, I've got the fire within. I want to tell everybody about Jesus." He goes, "Oh, don't worry about it." The pastor told him, he says, "Don't worry about it. A couple, 3 weeks, or maybe even a month or so, you'll calm down just like the rest of us." And so he left that church. So sad. Going on, it says, "Many of these professed Christians dress, talk, and act like the world. And the only thing by which they may be known is their profession." Let me reread that again. Because a lot of Christians do this. Even if they don't wear the crosses around their neck or rosary beads or whatever. A lot, and especially you could use, like with the Christian rockers, or especially with the young people too, because they have, you know, the fashion and stuff, you know, it has a tendency to tempt them. You cannot, you can't tell that they're a Christian by looking at them. Seriously, if they don't open their mouth and say, "I am a Christian," you'd never know it. They look just like the person standing next to them. I mean, how many of us have been in Walmart or Sears or wherever, or at the train station, and we saw a woman or a man that we knew just by looking at them and the way they carried themselves, that there's a very strong possibility, because we can't judge the heart, but it just looks like they look like a Christian. Right? It's very easy with the women, you know, a lot of times, because of the way some Christian women will dress, with the dresses, you know, long dress and stuff like that, very modest clothing, which is extremely beautiful and godly. I mean, it's just amazing. Yeah. You could just tell by looking at the person. And so she says again, she says, "Many of these professed Christians dress, talk, and act like the world, and the only thing by which they may be known is their profession. Though they profess to be looking for Christ, their conversation is not in heaven, but on worldly things." And then she quotes 2 Peter. She says, "What manner of persons ought those to be in all holy conversation and godliness, who profess to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?" That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," capital H, "is pure." 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "But it is evident," she says, "that many who bear the name of Adventist study more to decorate their bodies and to appear well in the eyes of the world than they do to learn from the Word of God how they may be approved of Him." It's amazing that she's bringing this up, because my wife and I were talking about this earlier. Because some people will actually prevent blessings upon them that the Lord wants to just land on them and overwhelm. We were talking about this earlier, actually, in here. But there's some people that have all these blessings that are just, I mean, the Lord's holding them back, you know, like it's just, they're just ready to burst and just land on the person, but they won't let go of the world in certain areas of their life. And he can't put those blessings upon them, because if he does, it's like he's a hypocrite. He's like blessing a worldly person to go forth and proclaim his truth. He won't do that. He says, that's not our Father. Good night, Scott and Ellen. God bless. See you in the morning. But going on, she says, "What if the lovely Jesus, our pattern, should make his appearance among them and the professors of religion generally as at his first advent. He was born in a manger. Follow him through his life and ministry. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These professed Christians would be ashamed of the meek and lowly Savior who wore a plain, seamless coat and had not where to lay his head. His spotless, self-denying life would condemn them. His holy solemnity would be a painful restraint under their lightness and vain laughter. His guileless conversation would be a check to their worldly and covetous conversation. His declaring the unvarnished cutting truth would manifest their real character. And they would wish to get the meek pattern, the lovely Jesus, out of the way as soon as possible. They would be among the first to try to catch him in his words and raise the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Let us follow Jesus as he so meekly rode into Jerusalem, when the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." A large portion of those who profess to be looking for Christ would be as forward as the Pharisees were to have the disciples silenced. And they would doubtless raise the cry, "Fanaticism, mesmerism, mesmerism." And the disciples, spreading their garments and branches of palm trees in the way, would be thought extravagant and wild. But God will have a people on the earth who will not be so cold and dead, but that they can praise and glorify him. He will receive glory from some people. And if those of his choice, those who keep his commandments, should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is coming, but not as at his first advent, a babe in Bethlehem, not as he rode into Jerusalem, when the disciples praised God with a loud voice and cried, "Hosanna," but in the glory of the Father and with all the retinue of holy angels to escort him on his way to earth. All heaven will be emptied of the angels, while the waiting saints will be looking for him and gazing into heaven, as were the men of Galilee when he ascended from the Mount of Olivet. Then only those who are holy, those who have followed fully the meek pattern, will with rapturous joy exclaim as they did, as they beheld him, or behold him, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us." And they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That trump which wakes the sleeping saints and calls them forth from their dusty beds, clothed with glorious immortality and shouting victory, victory over death and the grave. The changed saints are then caught up together with the angels to meet the Lord in the air, never more to be separated from the object of their love. With such a prospect as this before us, and those words were never uttered any truer than they are today, I wouldn't think, because as what we're looking at in the world today, I'm not setting any dates and stuff like that, but I'm still considered a young man, and I could see it happening in my lifetime, as many of us can. Even if you're, in your 60s or 70s, could we not see it in our lifetime? Because we really don't know the day or the hour. So, But she says, with such a prospect of this before us, that being his arrival, a glorious hope, such a redemption that Christ has purchased for us by his own blood, shall we hold our peace? With all that he's offering, with all that he's given us, with all this glory to behold, and we would be quiet? No. She says, shall we not praise God even with a loud voice, as did the disciples when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Is not our prospect far more glorious than was theirs? Is this not one of the reasons the latter rain falls more abundantly than the former rain did? It's pretty obvious. She says, is not our prospect far more glorious than theirs? Who dare then forbid us glorifying God, even with a loud voice? When we have such a hope, big with immortality and full of glory, we have tasted the powers of the world to come and long for more. And this is one of the reasons we do what we do. Many of us, if not all of us, have had amazing miracles in our lifetime that have brought us to this point in our walk. And we have tasted the powers of the world to come. And with that tasting, we want more. This is one of the reasons we do. This is one of the reasons I do it, because I want more and more and more, you know. And yes, we want to go home. We want to get off this sinful orb, because we know it's just going to be real life. It just, it's just a little spark of it comes into mind right then. Just a little idea. So how peaceful and gentle, you know, butterflies landing on your shoulders. You're walking down a nice, beautiful path with flowers, and you got a little wooded, like a log cabin on the edge of a lake. In the basement is your, the basement has a glass wall, so the entire lake is your fish tank. I mean, this is what I'm picturing when I like to think of that which I want to do up there. Oh. We long for more still down here, because down here, to see him glorified in such a sinful world, and for him to use us to glorify him. I mean, could you imagine what David felt, and how, I don't want to say the word proud, because you can't throw pride in there, you know, heavenly, you know, and glee, or, you know, or whatever it is, to think, wow, the Lord, you know, I trusted him so much that he actually did that. He made that little pebble sink into Goliath's forehead, or that lion or that bear that he killed with his bare hands when he was a kid. You know, and when we see him do things for us in our lifetime today, we have tasted the powers of the world to come. And so, we long for more and more and more. And this is why I keep wanting to, you know, exemplify that particular thing, because it's such an amazing thing to glorify him. Because it only causes more blessings to come for more glorification. And no, that's not the reason I do it. It's because he's so worthy of praise. Hosanna. Amen. Hosanna in the highest. And then she finishes by saying, my whole being cries out after the living God, and I shall not be satisfied until I am filled with all his fullness. Amen. And this is a woman who has had visions and walked into the city, saw Enoch training a vine on another planet. And she wants more. She wants all his fullness. Some of us would think just getting those visions alone would grant all that much more fullness upon us. But look at this. After all the visions that this woman has had, 1853, okay? Or 52, 1852 she's talking here. She's still got years ahead of her with a bunch of visions. And she's still talking about, I mean, wow, one vision alone would make many of us think, wow, I've seen it all. But no, that's just the start. So praise his name. He is truly our God. Okay, so let's pray before we finish out. Say goodnight. And I got a couple of prayer requests I got to throw in here. I got one from Smiles in Boca and Yee Yee. Okay, if you can get on your knees, please do so. We're going to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for her writings. Thank you for showing us that she's really a prophet, too. It's so sad that many people treat her in the same way the Jews treat Daniel. They think that she's a false prophet because she exposes those things that they don't want exposed. Just like they didn't like Daniel because of what he said about what they would do to you, to your son. Thank you, Father, for blessing us in this way, to give us this additional truth that really doesn't, it's just more understanding no need to rewrite the Bible. It's already there. It's just not like those other churches, these strange churches that have these other books that are totally outside your, they're all extra biblical. None of them match up that which you have written. But this woman here, like all your prophets, uses your word to explain your word. We so need this kind of help in today's world, Father, because of the way mankind has degraded himself. We're puny and useless now. We can't even remember what we had for breakfast, Father. And sometimes, because 6,000 years ago, we didn't need books. And now we need videos. Because it's our attention span is such that books are difficult for some to read now. And that's because the end result of people staring at TVs too long. We understand that. And so bless us in that area again. I lift that video work that we got to do, Father. We thank you for blessing that area and giving us whatever it is we need to do. Thank you for that. And thank you for blessing everybody that's on the prayer list, Father, that we mentioned earlier. We have a couple of late requests here, Father, I want to mention because they're loved ones. First of all, Lisa is praying for her friend Melanie, who had just learned that her mother has leukemia. And then in the same week, her sister Marie has been given 6 months to live, and she has stomach cancer, and her mother's in the hospice. So I thought the mother had 6 months. Okay, I misunderstood that. And so, Father, we lift up Melanie's mom and her sister Marie to seek you out, Father. We know that there are healings. Even if it's not a natural method that would heal, Father, we saw what you said your son did with the clay, and we saw what the prophet did with the figs for Hezekiah, and we know, Father, that even without the natural methods, we personally, as a family here, have seen you do things without any mankind or natural method intervention. And so, Father, we lift up Lisa's loved ones here in that respect, in the same way, and then Sister. And we pray that they're healed completely, especially spiritually. But Father, as we always say, and we always have to understand, not our will, but thine be done, because that is the most important thing. You know what's best in this situation. You know what would bring more glory to yourself, and that's what we're concentrating on here. And then Father, Yee is, who has another... No, this one's not Marie, it's a Maria. Her name is Maria. Her mother, her stepfather, and two nephews perished in a fire a few months ago. So she's in deep, deep depression. And last week she had a severe jaw infection, and her husband got deported to Mexico. So she's left with a meager income and three children to take care of. Oh, my. She's asked me, how far does God want to test her strength? So she's still seeking out after you, Father. That's nice to know that she's still... It's so sad sometimes that we have a hard time learning. But, Father, we know the end result of your love. We saw, even with all the intense trials that Job went through, the blessings afterwards were amazing. So... Marie is asking for a healing, Father, of the emotional pains and the sufferings, and she needs a better life situation. So, Father, we lift her up as we do Marie and Melanie's ma and all of them, Father. And this is difficult for them to go through, Father, but if this is what brings them to your love, then praise your name for it. Let it be that you are glorified here, Father. Because, Father, you said in the last days your miracles will follow after your people. This helps bring people into the church. And when they get into the church, Father, we can share more and more about what you're doing, and they get stronger and stronger as they read the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that very word. And so we pray, Father, that you bless her. Bless them. Bless us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.